Who knows what your goal would be, but I know that's what Paul's was. And I want to show you that this morning from Scripture out of Philippians chapter 3. Up to this point, Paul has dealt with some relatively minor problems in the Philippian church. You know, some of the minor problems that he's dealt with up to this point has been their concern for Paul's imprisonment. As he was chained to a guard or was close in proximity, they were concerned for him, for Paul being in prison. Paul was concerned that they conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. As it is the manner of some, not everyone who names the name of Christian really begins to live as Christians must be living. So Paul says, I want you to make sure that you conduct yourselves in a way that is worthy of the name of Christ. He wants them to overcome that selfish desire that we all have within us and begin to look, first of all, for the needs of others around us, to live above the normality of life, the complaining, the arguing. Talked about complaining last week. How many of you complained about something this week? Don't raise your hand. All right? I don't want the Spirit to bring conviction. Well, maybe so. I don't know. All right? But we complain about so many different things. And then he wanted them to make sure that they were kept strong in their faith. Now Paul is going to deal with a more serious issue that really endangers the church. Let me read for you the first few verses of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, and to write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once had confidence in the flesh too. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But everything that was a gain to me I've considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. He now deals with a very specific problem and a major problem. It was a group of people that are called or known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers, a Judaizer is someone who are nominal Christians who believe that Christ was the Savior of Israel only, and Gentiles had to be saved through the gate of Judaism. Paul is not wrapping up his section of the Bible, of his letter to the Philippians just yet. But he is wrapping up the minor problems so he can finally get to the one he really needs to address. And that is to watch out for these people. Watch out for the Judaizers, for those who will want to take you away from your faith. Now, a Judaizer was someone who believed that salvation was for Israel only. When I looked up the term Judaizer and the meaning of this verse, Wiest, I think it was, gave the the definition as someone who is a nominal believer, a nominal Christian. And I got to thinking, what does the word nominal mean? I know that there's a nominal cost for something, $5, $2, whatever it would be, just to barely cover expenses. So is someone a Christian who is just someone who's just very weak in their faith? They're a believer, but they're really weak in their faith? Absolutely not. A nominal Christian is defined as someone who exists in name only and not in reality. Someone who is Christian in name only and not in reality. So when you find out that a Judaizer are nominal Christians who believe that Christ was Savior of Israel only, are they true Christians? No. They're Christians in name only. And frankly, that has bothered me for years. You know, we're careful to understand the Bible knowledge, the content of Scripture. And when we pack all that we can into our heads, we go to Bible studies and life groups and Sunday school classes and everything else in between. We read and we study and we gain all of this knowledge about the Bible, about Christ, about the Christian life. But when it comes down to practicing the Christian life, there seems to be a great disconnect from living it and applying it. Knowing it, absolutely. Living it, we're not too interested in that. Now, for the most part, we have down how it is to live the Christian life. We know how to live it so that we can get by. But are we genuinely a believer? You see, Paul makes the distinction between the two groups of people. In verse 3, he says, look, everyone is a boaster in something. You're going to boast about what you do in life, or you're going to boast about what Jesus does in your life. In fact, I love the two diagnostic questions that I learned when I was teaching and went through the evangelism explosion. The first diagnostic question was this: if you died today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? And that's a fair question that everyone ought to ask. If you died today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? Some of you say, well, I think so. Most of you can say, I know so. I mean, I just know the crowd. Most of you say, yep, I'm going to heaven. Well, good. Here's the second diagnostic. The second question is this. If you were to die today, and you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You see, that's where people get tripped up. Because a lot of people say, well, look, I'm a member of so-and-so church. Hey, I was baptized at such and such an age. I remember this and I remember that, and I remember going to church, and I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was even on a council of church. I'm just a good person. I haven't hurt anyone, haven't done anything wrong. Tell me, who are they boasting about if they give an answer like that? Themselves. I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. I've done it all. That's why God ought to let me in, because I'm such a great guy. I'll tell you why God needs to let me through the gates of heaven. I'll tell you what my answer is. Because I'm not such a great guy. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. If I get through the gates of heaven, when I say it is, when I get through the gates of heaven, it'll be not because of anything that I've done, but because of everything that Jesus Christ has done. Now, Paul says, here's the group of people who wanted to say, it's okay to get to live your own life, do your own thing, and God will consider you okay. These are the Judaizers. These are the people who think there are requirements, physical requirements, to get into heaven. Here are the things you must do. Now, Paul says in verse 4, he says, if anyone could put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more confidence to put in the flesh than all of these people that are coming before you. He says this, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, the Old Testament rite of circumcision was not only a sign of the covenant relationship that God had with his people, but it was also related to the spiritual circumcision of the heart. A cutting away of all that which is bad or excess. Our boast is to say, well, look, I was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a baby, when I was a child. My parents prayed and they gave me over to God. We could possibly say that in our modern day term, because we're not applying it to Jewish technology or terminology or practice, but we could certainly say, my boast is, look, I was dedicated as a baby in church. I could say, look, I was baptized as an infant in church, and my church declared that I was a Christian. And my baptism says that I'm a Christian. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. You get those people who make a boast in their own accomplishments or what has been done because of them, and it's all for naught. Notice the next thing he says. I'm of the people of Israel. Well, we could say, look, I'm Baptist. I've got a good, strong church membership. I've been Baptist for a long time. Or put your own denomination in there. Presbyterian, Methodist, who knows what. Just put your own... I've been a member of that church for a long time. In fact, I'm a proud part of that denomination. And by the way, I've been baptized. And we all go back to those issues of, well, I'm the people of Israel. Nope, I'm a member of that church. Paul says, well, look, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe that boasted the first king of Israel. And so they had a special part in the heart of Israel. They were the only tribe that did not defect from Judah when the 10 tribes broke away. But we could say, look, I may not be a part of any tribe, but I'll tell you what. My daddy was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. My dad served as a deacon. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. You know, and put me a relative or whatever in that place. I'm active in the church, or the people in front of me have been active in the church. These are the things that people boast about when they come to their lives, when they stand before God. And they say, yep, my daddy was a preacher. Well, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul said. And what this is when he says this, he says he's emphasizing the rights and the privileges of belonging to the Jewish nation. And it also emphasized that those who lived outside Palestine had remained true to religious practices. Paul, remember, came from what town? Tarsus. Some of you are afraid to say he came from Tarsus. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. Is that in the Israeli area? No. That was in the scattering about. When the tribes went into exile, when the folks came in to conquer Jerusalem, people that were in Palestine areas fled to these other areas. Well, Paul and his family went to Tarsus, and they settled there. But when he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's saying, even though I was in Tarsus, I remained true to the religious teachings of my faith. Well, people here could say, well, look, I've never spiritually disobeyed or been rebellious to God. You know, God bless the person who can say they never went off the deep end and came back to Christ. God bless the person who can say, you know, when I was raised in church, I was dedicated in church, I did this in church, and I came up through the church ranks, and, you know, I have never strayed from my faith. I think there are just a few people that can really say that. But for those few who can, you take pride in that sometimes, saying, well, look, I've never strayed from my faith, therefore God owes it to me. I can boast in my accomplishments because I've held true to the teachings all of my days. I wasn't like the group of kids that Pastor was talking about earlier that get to be seniors, and then when they go away to college, they just go away, and they're away from the church for a while. I've never done that, we could say. I've always been a part of it, always been active, always been involved. And that could be our boast of that. Well, I'm a Pharisee. Paul sat under Gamaliel for his Pharisaical education, and Paul was tops in his class. Our boast can say, well, we know how the Christian life should be lived. Really, don't you know how the Christian life should be lived? You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't date the girls that do. Isn't that the rule? You know, And you might even add, I don't even go with those who have a tattoo. I don't know. But we've decided that here are some parameters for Christian living. And you say, well, look, I've not violated those. And I can tell you something. I know how the Christian life ought to be lived. I know how Christians ought to behave. And so we are very strong on church discipline, just as even Paul was strong on persecution of the church. When Paul persecuted Christians, he really thought he was doing a great thing. He was doing the Jewish faith and his God a service by persecuting. We sometimes come off with the idea of, and we're very strong in church discipline. We want to make sure that everyone abides by the rules and the regulations set forth by the church. I wish we could say we want to make sure that everyone abides by the rules and the regulations of Scripture, but that doesn't work. It's always by the rules and the regulations of the church. Maybe some of you can remember when it would have been absolutely horrible for me to address you as I'm dressed today. Unless I look like Ray Jolly. Where are you, Ray? You were here earlier. Ray, stand up for just a minute, would you? Unless I were dressed like Ray Jolly in a coat and tie. Thank you, Ray. You can sit down. You're a good man. I wouldn't be allowed to be preaching because you had to be dressed like that. Ladies, can you remember times and divisions in your church and in your Christian life when your father or your mother or even the church said you can't wear that makeup? You know? J. Vernon McGee was asked one time by a radio listener. You've heard this before, I know. Says, J. Vernon McGee, my wife doesn't need to wear makeup, does she? He says, well, I don't know. Send me a picture. The idea, well, I see a lot of ladies here with short hair. I love my wife. She has short hair. Some people would criticize her for having her short hair. Linda, you wouldn't cut it. It's too short. It's too short. Okay? I'm looking around to see who would make it. You know, there are no... See, it's very convenient. You see, there is a time when women just didn't cut their hair, and they had long hair. A time when you didn't wear shorts to church. That would leave out half the youth group today. And some of the adults. You see, we understand about rules and regulations. We understand even about Bible versions. Some really believe that the King James Bible is the only Bible we should ever use. It was good enough for Paul. It was good enough for us. Now, that'll sink in a little bit later, okay? We're very big on church discipline. That's what a Pharisee does. He just looks around and says, who's breaking the rules? And how do I bring the hammer down on him? I was a persecutor of the church, he goes on to say. Well, we understand church discipline, and we understand that we owe justice and not mercy. He says, as to blameless to the law. You know, it is good to be able to stand up and say, look, no one can bring any accusation against a person in my life. I've always obeyed the law. The reality is, a lot of Christians can't say that. A lot of Christians have gone out and they've sinned, and they've done some things that they're not proud of. You know, have you done things you're not proud of? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. All right? Don't do it. But haven't most of us done things that we're not proud of? We wish we had never done? And we sit here, and years removed from the situation, you kick yourself and say, what in the world was I thinking? I'm so glad that God forgives. So that when I stand before God, I stand clean before Him. Listen, I do admire those people who all their life, there is not a blemish to their name. God bless you. I got a few blemishes, I'm sorry, you know. The idea is here with Paul says, look, when it came down to church doctrine and church law, I obeyed it. You couldn't find fault with me. But notice what Paul says. Paul sums up his former way of life. If anyone could have boasted in the things that I did, he said, it's me. And you know what about those years? They were wasted years. He says, I consider them lost in verse 7. That means kind of lost at sea is what is really the description of the word that he's using. You see, his decision on the Damascus Road to be that led him to becoming less self-centered and being more Christ-centered in his life. Well, what did Paul forsake? All of the things that we mentioned, but fill in the blanks just a little bit. Paul came from a wealthy family. A wealthy what family? Jewish family. Paul came from a wealthy Jewish family who lived in one of the most progressive cities of the day. Now Paul has forsaken the wealth of his family to become an itinerant missionary. Do you think that his family, that his mom and dad were particularly happy when they discovered that he was a believer in Jesus? No, they were not. Have you ever felt ostracized from your family, like you were being cut off and they didn't accept you and they didn't want you and they turned their back on you? Paul knows what you're talking about. Because when he trusted Jesus as Savior, you know what? He was cut off from the family. He had disappointed them. In fact, not only had they disappointed him, he had brought dishonor on the family. So here he is. He's cut off his wealth. He's cut off from his relationship, from his parents. He was educated in some of the best schools, in the Jerusalem School of Theology under Gamaliel. Now, I don't know that they really had a Jerusalem School of Theology, okay? I think I just kind of made that up. But Gamaliel was its teacher, and he learned its lessons. And though he learned the lessons of what the Pharisees wanted him to know, he got up and said, I have to renounce all of that. My education that I received from him is now worthless because it just doesn't work. He was trained in the Greek culture of his day, went to the University of Tarsus. Now, again, don't hold me to the name of that college either, okay? But he went and he understood what the Greek culture is all about so that he could fit in with the people. He was a highly educated person. But what Paul did by becoming a believer was just not a preference, or it wasn't just a better alternative in his life. He considered his former way of life worthless, of no meaning. Am I allowed to say, Pastor, am I allowed to say poop from the pulpit? Paul's former way of life was a pile of poop. Now, if that, please forgive me. I don't want to offend anyone, but that's what dung is. That was the old King James word for dung. And Paul recognized that his former way of life was just that. Okay? Tell me, is that how you consider your life prior to Jesus? Just a real mess, just a pile of poop. Really. Some of us love to kind of hang on to what we were. We hate to admit that that's the way our life should have or would have been, and really was. But Paul said, I've given all of that up for one reason. Paul states the goal of his life. And everything that he does moves toward the goal. What is his goal? Verse 10. My goal is to know him. To know Jesus. To know Jesus by experience. I can tell you something. That's a whole lot different knowing Jesus from a book and knowing Jesus from experience. From a book, I know all the dates. I know the events of his life. Oh, but from the experience, I know his passion and his love for a person like me, for people like us. Paul says, I want to know him by experience, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. That is, I want to know that I want to feel that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to feel that power surging through me to overcome sin and to produce those kinds of Christian characteristics that ought to be in me. And it's the kind of power that overcomes resistance. I want to feel the power of God's resurrection. But you know what my problem is? I have this big tug towards sin. Don't you? I have this big tug that says, let me not do the things that are pleasing to God. Let me do my own things. Let me get up today and not pray. Let me get up today and not think about Jesus. Let me get up today and just go to work and do whatever I have to do. Let me get up today and not read my Bible and not talk with other Christian people or not listen to anything that's Christian. Let me just get up today and live my own life and do my own thing. You see, the great disconnect is this. On Sunday, we come here and we pay attention to the things of God. On Monday, we go home and now we're at our work. And we've made the great distinction between what goes on here at church and what goes on here at my work. Some of you work for other businesses in the mall or you're self-employed. I want to let you know, you go home and you think about your business and how you can make it improve. And I want you to think about your business. I want you to improve. I want you to be successful for your own business or whatever company you happen to work for. I want you to do the extreme best you can for your company. But are you taking the very same thought and plan to make your life as productive for Christ as you are being productive in business? And that's the issue. Paul says, I want to feel that power that surges through me, that overcomes those things that want to drag me down, pull me away from Christ. I want to feel that power that on Sunday morning when I get up and I don't feel like going to church, that I just get up and I go anyhow because I know that's what I need to do. I want to feel that power that says when I'm tempted not to go out and visit and tempted not to call someone on the telephone to give a word of encouragement. I want to feel that power working through me that says, no, I've got to do that because that's the right thing to do. I want to feel that kind of power surging through me, the power of resurrected life, the fellowship of sufferings. We covered that a bit in our Sunday school class this morning in this group. To realize that Jesus suffered. From the day he was born, Jesus suffered. And he took ridicule all of his life. Why, he was that child that was born to that unwed mother. She was that woman, that girl who gave herself to a Roman soldier. And Jesus was nothing but, well, you know. His family didn't. His brothers didn't believe the message that he said, the message that he preached. And can you imagine being the brother of Jesus just for a moment? Jesus was never wrong. And if Jesus ever broke something, you know what? He was the first one that admit, I did it. I mean, Jesus was perfect. But that doesn't mean he didn't knock the table off and have something fall down and break a pot. That's not sin. Covering up is a sin. Jesus suffered in so many different areas. Therefore, Paul says, hey, I want to suffer just as Jesus suffered. I want to be conformed to his death. You know, Jesus Christ died for sin. Paul says, I want to die to sin. You see, it's the idea that says, I can't die for sin. Jesus already did that. Oh, but I'm going to learn how to die to sin. Because you see, there are some things I'd really like to do. Haven't you thought that? But you don't because you're a Christian? We've got to learn how to die to sin. Learn how to say no to those things that are detrimental to our spiritual life. We've got to be crucified, conformed to his death. And then we have to reach the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is in verse 11. Sometimes a difficult passage of Scripture. My glasses are somewhere. Are they on my head? They're on the floor. Thank you. I'm looking all over for my glasses. Hello, where's my mind? So you think I broke my glasses? They bend all over the place, but they don't. There, anyhow. It's the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 11. Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. And I'm thinking, Paul, you're the one who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're the one who wrote the great resurrection passage. Are you afraid you're not going to make the resurrection? Here's the key. Paul is sure he's going to make the resurrection from the dead, beyond any shadow of a doubt. But when he says, what do I hope to attain, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection? This word for resurrection is used only here in Philippians 3:11. And it's a word that simply means it's an out resurrection. It's not the future resurrection that comes about. It's the out resurrection. It's out from the state in which he's dead and trespasses in sin, to one in which he is alive with the divine life of God that motivates his being. It is an out resurrection. It is this. It is. Let me see if I can explain this. The out resurrection is this. Paul understands that he lives in a world of sin. He understands that all around him is sin. He understands that he himself is most sinful. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You know what I want to attain? I want to attain to the point where sin no longer draws on me. I want to be made alive from among the dead. I want to live the life of Christ in a moment-by-moment experience, rather than live in death and disobedience to God like other people do. My goal is to have my eyes so focused on Jesus that I don't care what goes on around me. I want to be alive. And what that is, that's a moment-by-moment experience that Paul put into practice. What do I hope? I hope that moment by moment I will have the strength and the courage to overcome sin. I will moment by moment have the strength to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Paul had it right. And a lot of commentaries don't really make a whole lot of sense on this passage. But I think I've got it right. Because my tendency is to fall into sin. If I let myself go with the natural course of things, and the natural course of things in my life will always be sinful. My first knee-jerk reaction will always be a sinful reaction. It will always be. You know why? Because that's what my life is. It is one big ball of sin. It's only as I put myself dead to sin, consider myself dead to sin, and moment by moment allow Jesus Christ to live through me to overcome sin that I so easily want to do. I don't know if that's making sense or making a connection. But you need to know that it's a moment-by-moment thing. You can't pray to receive Jesus Christ years ago and expect to go on to continue to know him in depth unless you are making moment-by-moment decisions that are going to keep you clean and pure before God. Roy Hessian calls it living a broken life. Because every moment I'm drawn away. And every moment, I have to allow God to live through me. That's what Paul says. I'm hoping that every moment, God is going to live through me. Well, you say, well, Pastor, he was the great apostle. Of course, God would live through him. Well, then if he was so confident that God was going to live through him and everything else was going to go away, tell me, why did he write Romans 7? And for those of you who don't know what Romans 7 is, he says, well, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. I find myself not doing the things I know I should do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And why did he say that? Because he understood that life was on a moment-by-moment decision for believers to walk with Jesus. And when you walk out of here today, you're going to make a decision. You're going to walk for Jesus, or you're going to walk for yourself. And when I let you out of here in just 1 minute, you'll make that decision. And when you sit down to your meal in just a few moments, You're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to eat this for Jesus' sake, or am I going to eat this for myself? And then you're going to watch some TV this afternoon or take a nap, and you're going to be forced to make a decision. Am I taking a nap or watching the TV or doing whatever I'm doing today for Jesus' sake, or am I doing this for myself? And I'm always going to play the priority games in my life. What am I going to do? Is this for Jesus or is this for me? And Paul says, I want to be so consumed with Jesus that whatever I do, I want it to be for Him. Whether I take a nap, whether I eat, whether I go to work, whether I talk to someone on the phone, whatever I do, I want it to be for Jesus. And that's what Paul's hope is. I want to attain to the resurrection of Christ, that moment-by-moment experience of walking with Him. And let me tell you, ask. Is that what you want to do? Are you ready to live moment-by-moment for Christ? That's a personal decision. It is. No one can make it for you. Now, I've taught this lesson this morning, but if you don't understand it, I want you to talk to me sometime this week. Today, tomorrow, call me on the phone and said, Pastor, what in the wide world of sports were you talking about? And I'll see if I can explain it a little bit better. Maybe you've got a situation you're battling with in your life. And you're saying, well, how do I honor God in this situation? What would God's choice be? Because I can't figure it out. Listen, give us a call this week. We can help you. We'll be glad to talk to you. Why? Because I want more than anything, and Pastor Greg wants more than anything, for you to walk day by day with Christ. Because we want you to remember one thing. That the first and greatest commandment is what? Love God. That's the first and greatest commandment. Love God. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor. I love God. I've got to learn how to love others. And what was the last great order that He gave us to do on planet Earth? Serve the world. Go out and make disciples. Well, you say, Preacher, that kind of sounds like the slogan Pastor Greg's been trying to get us to say the last couple weeks. Uh-huh. And you know why we say it every week? Because we forget. Because when I walk out these doors, I forget to love God. And I forget to love people. And I'm really totally consumed with me. Well, don't be today. Love God. Love people. Serve the world. Father, I pray that in this lesson today, we will experience and make for the goal ourselves, what Paul's goal was to live for You, to know You by experience and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering, being conformed to the death of Christ so that He might attain to the resurrection of God. Father, that is our goal. That is my goal. And if this lesson has been good and helpful to someone today, great. I'm glad that it has been. If it hasn't, then Father, change their attitude toward the Scriptures so that that goal that we've just delineated today, that was Paul's goal, might become ours, that we might become conformed to the Scripture, not to what the church teaches, not to the doctrinal position that we hold, but to what the Scriptures have clearly taught us today. And if someone can clearly show us where we've gone off the wagon on Scripture today, I'll be glad to hear it, because the last thing we want to do is to be wrong when we share the Word of God. Help us to do that with clarity and love. Help us to love You. Help us to love people. And in that process, may we serve the world in the strength that You give us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the door today,